God is good, isn't He? Is He all the time? Let's look in the Bible and see if that's true. Let's see if that's so. Because I hear all the time that God is good. And everybody says, all the time, and all the time, God is good, right? Well, I want to see if that's true or not. Is that wrong? They are immutable. That's unchangeable. That's absolutely true. So let's take a look in our Bibles, shall we? Go ahead and turn, as Pastor Trey quoted in the New Testament, let's go to the original in the Old Testament, Psalms 34:8, and then I'll pray. It's my suspicion, I haven't looked, but it's my suspicion that that's what Peter was quoting out of the Old Testament. Are you with me? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank You for Your word, and Your word is always true. Your word is forever settled in heaven, that You uphold Your word above Your own name, Lord. And Father, I just thank You that we can trust Your word and rely on it. Just hang our hats on it, Lord, and know that though we may not have all the revelation that's in it, we can trust it to be so. And I just thank You, Father, that You are constantly working on each one of us. You're molding us. You're shaping us. You're setting us free. You're giving us revelations and installing Christ in each and every one of us, Lord. Bit by bit, here a little, there a little, our lives are being transformed, that we are resembling You more and more and more. And I just thank You, Father, that You stick so close to us, Lord, never leaving us and never forsaking us, enduring us, Father, because You see something we've not realized yet. And I just praise You that You can. In Jesus' name, amen. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. You know, I was praying about, Lord, what do You want me to talk about? And here's what He wanted to say. Here's what He said. He said, I want people to know that I'm good. I said, well, people say that all the time, Lord. He goes, yeah, but not everyone really actually realizes it when they're in the fire. When they're in the fire, they think they're all alone. And they don't realize that I am good even while they're in the fire. So I said, okay. So He says, tell them about how good I am. All right. So I started looking up all the verses on good and goodness and all of that, and it was dead, flopped to the ground. Blech. I said, Lord, You're telling me to talk about Your goodness. You're going to have to lead me along. And He says, all right, start in the beginning. I said, okay, where do You want me to start? Let me turn my page so I know where He said to start. He said, tell them how I'm good. And it, go to Genesis 3, 22 through 24. So this is, tonight I'm going to title it, Remembering That God Is Good. Remembering That God Is Good. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. This is the setting. Adam and Eve have stumbled. They now, their eyes are open, and they have the knowledge of good and evil. Right? So that's already happened. And so now this is the Lord saying, show them how I'm good here. Because it doesn't look like He's good to Adam and Eve. Ready? Verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God set him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubims at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Gosh, God is good, isn't He? He threw him out of the Garden of Eden, put an angel there with a sword that spins every single direction there is so nobody can get in there and eat from the tree of life. So you say, how is that good? Because he didn't want us to stay forever in a fallen state. So he's looking at the long run of our lives. In the short term of it, it looked bad for Adam and Eve. Really. We don't even know if they had a bag full of seeds or not. We don't know what they had to get started with. They had to go out to an environment that wasn't lush and green and start growing things to eat and start propagating the wilderness. That was hard work. And it could have been difficult to believe how good God was in that very moment if you don't know his character and his motives. Are you with me? Next one. So I said, what else, Lord? And let's go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. This is God making a covenant with Abram. If you remember, this entire chapter, let me just read it. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and my heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given to me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come out from your body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So, second time he's questioning God. So he said to him, bring me 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. Then he brought all of these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each one piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down to the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. I know what that's like. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Sounds like what we're going to get when we leave here in the tribulation. All that we've endured in this life, we're going to come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, thou shalt return here, for in the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet completed. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch, and they passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, you and your descendants, I have given the land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates on, and he finishes out the places. Chapter 15. How was God good there? Three things. One, he made a covenant to Abraham, and then you know what he did? He put Abraham to sleep. Abraham had nothing to do with it. He cut the sacrifice in half, but he had nothing to do with it. So in other words, God made a covenant to Abraham to prove to Abraham he was good and reliable, that he would do what he said he was going to do. And he took Abraham out of the equation so that he can't mess it up or take credit for any of it. Secondly, second great thing he did, he told him ahead of time that it was going to be for 400 years. But why was it for 400 years? Because the iniquity of the Amorites hadn't been fulfilled yet. They weren't bad enough yet to be destroyed. How about that? God knew that if he left them on their own long enough, they would utterly, completely reject him. And they did. So let's go forward a little bit in the Bible. Let's go to Exodus 23. No, let's do this one. Let's do Deuteronomy 9, then we'll come back to Exodus. God is good. We need to remember that God is so good. Deuteronomy 9, we're going to do 4 through 6. Are you with me? Now, the time of the Amorites has been fulfilled. They're finally bad enough, worthy of destruction. So now, they're getting ready to go into the promised land. So, you know that it's got to be because the Israelites have served God faithfully for over 400 years, knowing that they were going to be brought into the promised land, right? They've had this prophecy. God told them and made a covenant with Abraham. So you know they're rejoicing at this day. So here's what he said to them. Do not think in your hearts after the Lord your God has cast them out from before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your uprightness in your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your father, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 6, therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. God is really good. Isn't that right? Look at this. God promised these people that he was going to do this, and they went all squirrely on him. Just 400 years, and they went crazy on him. They were very stiff. You know the two words, right? The S and the N word, right? Stiff-necked people. They're hard-hearted, arrogant people that just kept going astray constantly in their hearts, and God still did what he said he was going to do. God is good, isn't he? I wonder, just let's suppose for a minute, that when Jesus said, when he ascended and said, tell them, I'm returning quickly, and now it's 2,000 years later, you think maybe some of us might have gotten a little squirrely in 2,000 years? This is the part where you make sounds. You, ooh, ah, yeah, ah, oh, thank you, Matt. Appreciate that. Maybe he is waiting until they get as bad as they possibly can get to where they're unredeemable. The time of the wicked is not yet fulfilled yet. They've still got more time to decide what they're going to do. They are. But to us, it could seem like it's taking forever. Where's God? How come he hasn't fulfilled his promise? How come he hasn't come yet? But he swore that he would, didn't he? So even though it looks like he's late because he didn't get here a few days ago, it is still true that he is coming to redeem us, isn't he? So let me ask you this. Is he good? Was he good to them in that 400 years of being slaves? Yes. Even though it seemed like he was a million miles away and wasn't intervening in every little thing that was going on, he had a covenant with those people that he was going to take them to the promised land. Regardless of how hard their life was during that time, he kept them as a people whole. Right? They lost individuals along the way. And for the individuals, it was really bad for some of them and very tough for everybody else. But that doesn't mean they were absent from the love or the goodness of God, even though they were in that difficult time. Are you with me? Do you see where I'm kind of going with this? It wasn't my intention to go this way, trust me. It honestly... Exactly right. Yes. And so the thing is, even in the wilderness, he fed them. He watered them with the rock of Christ. He gave them clothing that didn't wear out. He was with them constantly as a signal to everybody else, whether it was a pillar of smoke or a pillar of fire. He was constantly there in their presence. That's right, they did. They came out, like we read earlier, they came out with all the wealth of that land. I want to let you know something. They had the material wealth because they were just flesh and blood, but you are coming out of this land with a wealth also that you're going to bring into the kingdom of God with you when you come in. And I think sometimes, this is me sidetracking, I think sometimes people don't realize the value of what they are gleaning while they're going through the fire. I think that sometimes we forget the master plan on why we have to go through tribulations and suffer along the way. It works something in you that you get to take when you go to your earthly home, heavenly home. In you it is worked. Great wealth in you, if you'll learn by it. If you won't, nobody's supposed to be a doormat in ignorance. We're supposed to be a doormat with purpose. Can I say that? Did I say that? That didn't sound right. Let me say it this way. Because I think doormat has a negative connotation to everybody. Our lives can be hard, and we can get great reward in it if we know why we're in it. If we don't know why we're in it, we can't glean the reward. So then you just go through life hard and destitute of spiritual things. But if you know that it's for the testing of our faith, then we actually, in every poor situation, have an opportunity to be shown what we really believe. And we can agree with God in those fiery moments, in those difficult, oppressed times, and say, surely your goodness is upon me, no matter what we're going through. Because, again, side note, let's go back over here to this part. The day that the morning star rises in your heart, none of what you went through will matter anymore. You'll never have another thought of it again. That amount of joy that we're going to have in our hearts cannot be compared with the troubles that we have, that we've had to walk through. The weight of glory that we are going to bear, that wasn't even the part that was so exciting. What really confounded me, was so thrilling, that just caught me off guard, was the exuberant joy, that inexpressible joy of the life of God that was rising up inside of me in that moment. I didn't even know that was possible to have that. But we will. Every one of us will. And what we need to remember is how good God is in everything else that we go through. Haven't hit it yet. I'll get there. Some of us avoid difficulties. Who avoids difficulties? Raise your hand. If you know that the troubles, he told you, you will in this life have troubles. You will. He said that, right? Then why avoid them? If they're really good for you, why avoid them?
We don't,
do we? We don't actually believe they're really good for us. And since we don't believe they're good for us, we flee away from them. We don't like it. We don't like the press. We don't like the fire. Hold that till the end. I don't have a microphone for you. We don't like that press on us, do we? But if you really knew that it had great reward, if you really got it that, okay, this pressure is for my good, it would change things around, wouldn't it? I'd had the wonderful opportunity of having some serious conflict in my life just recently. You like the way I worded that? It was a wonderful opportunity. The thing is this, the difference is between the time that it happens to how long it takes you to realize it's a good thing. That moment in there is the troublesome part. That's the hard part. Because if you haven't realized this is good for me, it's like, oh, end, please. How do I get out of this? Why? But if you know it's good for you, man, you turn it around and you go, what's in me still? Where does the devil still have me? What do I still believe about myself that isn't the true righteousness of God? What is it that I still got in here that I can get offended and get my feelings hurt? What's going on inside of me? Are you with me? The moment you can realize that, you turn it all around. Let's go to the next verse. Exodus chapter 33. Are you with me? Exodus 33. I'm going to start in verse 13. Okay, and then we're going to jump over to 34 in a couple spots. All right, starting in verse 13. Now therefore I pray, this is Moses talking to God, okay? This is Moses talking to God. He says, therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. For consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses in verse 17, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Then the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be a while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Did all that? Come over to verse 6 of 34. Now it's happening. Okay? Verse 6. And the Lord passed before him, proclaiming. This is the Lord speaking now as he's passing in front of Moses, showing him all his goodness. Did it say all his goodness? It says, and my goodness passed before you. So the Lord passed before and proclaimed. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding. Look, this is him talking about himself right now. This is the Lord proclaiming to Moses, to you and to I, but to Moses. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and what? Abounding in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for 1,000, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, and no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. How can that be good? But it is. God is abounding in goodness. It's who he is. Don't we read that God is love? God is love. But you know what else is also? Goodness. What did Jesus say? He said, why do you call me good? What did he say? There's none good but God. None good but God. Well, let's look in some New Testaments. So what I wanted to show you here in Exodus 33 and 34 was God is greater than we can comprehend how good he is. He just is so far beyond our this package's ability to know it, right? And we need to take all of this history and use it to our benefit by saying, if he was this good to them, and he's this good to these people, and he's this good to these people, and they still had to walk through things, and we were told we're still going to have to walk through these things, but he promises that in the end, he's going to redeem us completely. That should give us hope in the fire. So if troubles come, big deal. Yeah, you say that. You say, good man, high five. You're the only one in this room, I got to tell you. The rest of us here, pastor's different, he's got it. When troubles come, we need to really realize that that doesn't mean God's not with us or that we're not in his favor or that we're missing it somehow. Listen, the devil has a doctrine, and this is his doctrine, that if you're obeying God and you're doing what he's called you to do, your life will go well. That's not true. But that's in the church. People actually believe that. They think that if they're obeying God and that they are in their call and following in their groove, that everything's going to go well. That is not true. It's not true. It's what we all hope for secretly. We all hope for that secretly, but that's really not real life. I just want to let you know, if you can actually embrace the fact that we are going to have troubles, that it's going to be a messy ride, but we are absolutely going to get to the end, and when we do, we're going to be going, yeah, it was worth it. Amen. Are you with me? Yes. This is important to know. Because a lot of people will deceive others by trying to project that, well, if things are hard, you must not be in the will of God. And that's not true. Doesn't it say that we're going to have tribulations? Doesn't it say that we're going to be tested with fire? But it won't be compared to the weight of glory that will be revealed in us, right? So if that's true, we should look forward to it. Count it all joy, right? When you fall into, for they are for the, you guys know the verses, huh? That's wonderful. We know the verses. However, why do we not count it all? Let me ask you this. How's a diamond created? Huh? Pressure. Lots of pressure. Then all that pressure crushes that cold and becomes a diamond. Doesn't that diamond look beautiful? No, it does not. It looks terrible. It looks like any other rock. It's not anything glamorous at all until somebody takes another hammer and a sharp implement and bashes on it some more. Bang! Knocks a piece off. Bang, knocks another piece off. Bang, knocks another piece off. Bang, knocks another piece off. Then what's left is absolutely gorgeous. And what does it do? It reflects the light in a magnificent way, sparkling, twinkling, if you will, right? And we find that valuable. Unless you're the diamond. We want the twinkle without the other side, don't we? We want the value and the precious and the ooh and the ah and the glory of God without the pressure and then the hammering on us afterwards. Doesn't it? Doesn't the Lord say, he who bears fruit, he does what to him? As soon as you start making some ground and doing some good stuff, what does he do? He prunes, yeah, chops a bit off, says, all right, now you know that you can do it. All right, do it right here. Do it right here. And he starts grooming us. Why? Because we're going to go in with some big jewels. We're going to go in with some real value. Listen, we being tested by the fire and going through these situations that we go through and keeping our chin up and saying good things about God while we're going through it, counting it all joy. Guess what? That is what installs in you Christ being formed in you, to where you're actually being hammered into shape to being just like Him, right? How about silver, gold, when it's purified, they put it in the flames, right? Those flames are hot, but you know what it does? It brings all the impurities to the surface. The pressure is to bring the impurities out of us. Being in recovery ministry for several years, here's what I've learned about people. And it's just about everybody. Just about everybody. People will go in and they'll get a little bit of healing. They'll get a little bit of relief from the pressure of their life that they've had to carry so far. And as soon as they get a little bit of it out and get it cleaned up a little bit so that the pressure's gone, so that the looming gloom is dissipated some, you know what they do right after that? I'm good. I'm good. I don't need it anymore. I'm cured. I'm good. And they try to get out of there. Do you know? That's when you got to really hang on to them because they don't realize yet. They don't realize. You got to hang on to them and keep pressing on them, keep pressing on them until they do what? Then they pop and they explode. They get really mad at you. Why? So that they can see what's still in their heart. We're talking about a recovery situation here, okay? So they can see what's still in their heart. Then when they can see that it's actually still in there, then there comes the next stage when they realize they don't want that in there anymore. They want to get rid of the trash. Then you can't cause them to leave. They stay and they bear all the goods and they go in there and they find every hurtful thing that they've carried, every ugly thing, and they start digging it all out and getting it out because they don't want that in their heart anymore. So that it's just Christ coming out of them. Okay? If we don't have somebody to hang on to us at that moment, you know what? A lot of us cover it all back up again and I'm okay. And then they wait years and years and years to get it out again. God wants all that stuff out. If we are unwilling to let the stuff get exposed so we can deal with it, to get it out so that we can be that beautiful diamond, that purest gold or silver, then you know what? Life's situations will bring us to that place. Isn't that wonderful? You still get to go through it anyway. Isn't that great? That's because He loves us so much, He wants to get it out. And you know what? He's so good. The test that He gives us, He always lets us get an A. Oh, let me say it this way. He'll let us keep taking it till we get an A. He will. Because He loves us so much, He wants us to succeed. And if we got to go in there and do it, and we get in there a little while, and we go, oh, I can't take this no more, I don't want those people, and I'm out of there. Guess what? You can go through your little life, watch your TV, do your gardening, or whatever you like to do, and pretty soon God will bring you right back around again, because you know what? No matter where you go, there you are. And so it starts cropping up again. Why? Because it's not them, it's me. So wherever I go, it starts showing up again and the people around me now, and boom, it starts happening again. Well, they're just like that last church in this church. Guess what the common denominator is? Woohoo, me. And He'll get it out of us. He will. He'll get it out. You know why? Because we are going to shine so brightly. We are going to have so much joy. We are going to have such a value for all eternity that He wants to do whatever He can do to bring that to pass in our lives. Really. He wants us to bring as much into the kingdom of God of the wealth of those situations as we can humanly endure. Because here's the thing. He is giving us His full reward. Each one of us gets the full reward of Christ. All of us. Let me say it this way. It's available for all of us. Each of us can have the full load. But we're only going to have, in reality, the part that we lay hold of. If we won't lay hold of it, we won't have it. See, we get the whole lot is allotted to us, but whatever we lay hold of, that really becomes the realness of who I manifest on the earth. Not just who I say that I am in my head. And I get four or five people that, oh, I know. It's all them. It's not you. I get those people to agree with me. Those people only hurt you, by the way. They don't help you. So the more of it that is not here that I tell myself I got, the more that I really have worked it in my heart that when I'm squeezed, faith and goodness is all that comes out of me. Got me? And guess what? When they heat up that gold and they pull that dross off, they pull it off and they pull it off. And then you know how they know to stop? Because there's no more there. There's no more there. It's just a beautiful reflection of who's ever standing over it. Just the most gorgeous reflection. And our reflection will be that of Jesus. We will act and look just like him in the spirit, right? All the glory we can possibly handle. Oh, I wish there was some way I could convey how really valuable that is and how great it is. Oh my gosh. I don't know how to, you know, you can say words, but you can't convey a feeling to somebody else. You know, that elated, glorious, joyful, fully full feeling that never leaves. It never goes away. It will always remain. If you've never felt it, you can't know what it is, can you? Like love. Being in love. Who's ever been in love? A few of you have been. Good. Love? No, a few people didn't raise their hands. You know, some people never find love. Some people honestly have never really given their heart open to actually be loved in the love. That's not everybody. But I'll tell you what. When you found love, didn't something happen on the inside of you? Didn't a feeling that kept you awake at night, that made you not want to eat food, that every moment you had, you just wanted to be around that other person, that it was it all-consuming, they were your world. And if you could have sucked them inside of your own body, you would have.
I retract my hand. I've never
forgotten about food. Don't let Shannon hear the CD. He was kidding. But the thing is, you can't convey that feeling, that ecstasy, to somebody that hasn't experienced it, right? You only trust that you're not broken. You can have it too. You just need to find the right person. Is that true? Same with us. Same way in the kingdom of God. It's going to be so good. Just trust me. It's going to be really good. All right? And he provided the manna. So let's go on from there. Let's go into the New Testament. Acts. The book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, very famous verse. So here's my point. Here's a point in my points. If you know God is good, what's going to be your reciprocation to that goodness? Thankfulness is one. Gratitude is one. But let me say this. If God is good and he dwells inside of me, how do you know God's in me? I'll start manifesting God's qualities in my life, right? So then, surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, right? Surely, they will. So if I have the Lord in me, then he's going to reflect out of me, isn't he? Yes, no, kind of, sort of, maybe. He should, huh? So, we judge a tree by what? Its fruit. Not the tree telling us what it is. right? It's not by the tree telling us what it is. It's the fruit that's on the branches, right? So then, you can actually know how well I know God by how much of Him you see in me. His attributes, His character, right? Isn't that fair? Don't you think that's really fair for everybody? That means as much as we want God, we can have Him. As much as we want of His character and His ability and His goodness and His love and His righteousness and all that we call Him, do you know I can have as much of it as I want? And you are living proof to see how much of it I've actually taken advantage of by what you see of that in my life. Do you know it's not a secret of how much I've got of God in me? Because everywhere I go, I get to show how much of God I have in me, working in me, how much of a relationship I actually have with Him by how much I'm manifesting the way He is, right? Look at this, Jesus of Nazareth, verse 38 of chapter 10. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Why? For God was with him. God was with him. Praise the Lord. Do you know, side note, again, I like these side notes. I sometimes go out and pray for people in the community. And you know what the hardest times for me are? When I forget that God's with me. When I'm just out there by myself trying to do it. Whew, that is hard. But if I'm there with him and I just let him be himself through me, wow, really easy that way. Really easy. But I have to give way to him, to let him be him through me. That means, side note, if I'm out in public and the Lord in me is moving around and tussling inside of me and he goes, see that person in the wheelchair? No. See that person on crutches? No. See that person with the hand in the cast? Yeah. Go pray for them. Okay. You know what? He's always moving around inside of us, always. And if we will give him access to be himself through us, guess what the reward is? More of him sticking on the inside. How about that? More of him sticking, the more my character is changed, the more access I give him. Ooh, this is a tough crowd, I gotta tell you. This is a tough crowd. Ah, this is a tough crowd. Lord, you're telling me to talk about your goodness. It's not going over the way that I perceived that it would. Yeah, he says anyway, he says, they need to know how good I am. All right, let's keep going. Acts 10:38, we looked at it. He went around doing good because of all of the Lord was in him, right? Okay, let's go further back in the New Testament. Go to 1 John. No. Yeah, go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. This is when you like. Are you ready? 1 John. No, that's the wrong verse. That's the wrong verse. It really would. People would just love that. I'll read that one. For he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That is appropriate. Okay, so if that's the case, then why are we to manifest? Why should we manifest the things of God? Why should he? All the lies and the bondages that the devil has put on people in this world, we need to set them free from that. They don't know the goodness of God. They're absent from all the blessings. They're absent from knowing the favor of God. They're absent from knowing the goodness of God. They don't know it. They honestly do not know it. Look at chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if we don't love, we don't know God yet, right? Because we don't love. Go to 3 John. Chapter only, verse 11. Are you with me? Chapter 1. It's like Jude 1. Chapter 1, 3 John, verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So if you have seen God, if you are of God, you will do what? Good. Isn't that exciting? How many people do good? No, you do good a lot. Come on, God said some things about himself that were pretty amazing, huh? You can say some things about yourself. If you do good, you can raise both hands. You do good, man. If you don't do good, don't raise your hand. Moses said he was the meekest man on the entire planet. All right, he said that about himself. All right, so if it's true, it's true. If you do good, recognize that you do. You know what? Getting more of God on the inside of me is that I need an opportunity to get God out of me. The more of God I can get out of me, the more I get to keep. Let me say that again. The more of my life that I lose, his remains. Right? I need to transfer my identity from who I have been my whole life, afraid, insecure, powerless, flawed, ashamed of one thing or another. That guy has to relinquish so that the guy who's Christ can be revealed. In other words, my carnal man is sometimes in conflict with my spiritual man. They fight and they war with each other. The carnal man is in the self-protective mode. The spiritual man is like, what about them? Let's go help them. And the carnal man's going, what about me? Let's help me. And the spiritual man's going, oh, you got enough. You don't need it. Give it to them. They need it more. And the carnal man's going, I'm tired right now. Maybe tomorrow. Yeah, they're both in there. And they're very real. They're both me. But as I lose that identity of that carnal man that's self-propagating and let the spiritual man who's me also in me lead me, I get more of him. Are you with me? God is good. I need to remember that God is good. And as I know that God is good, I'll let go of the selfishness and step out even a little bit afraid and let the spirit man have more access. Are you with me? And I just keep going and going and going. Here's the thing. You know what I found out? I found out that when I'm generous and I help somebody, I feel really good inside. I feel really good. When I give it with the right heart, I feel really good. But when I do it reluctantly or of necessity or because someone expects it of me, I don't get that really good feeling on the inside. Like when I tithe or give offerings, when I want to bless God and say, thank you so much for what you give. I want to give this back to you. I really feel good inside. But when I go, I know the guy that does the books. He's going to look. I better put this in. I don't feel good. With me? My heart makes a difference. When I do let my spirit man rise up in Walmart, as I bump into somebody and the Lord says, see that woman over there? Yes. Just waiting patiently for what he's going to say next. He says, just pray for in tongues. I go, easy one. Okay. And I do. Do you know what? This is the coolest thing. I'll walk around with my shopping cart praying in tongues for that lady. Guess what? Every aisle I see her in, I'm noticing her and I'm feeling better. Each time I see her, I start looking for her now. God's so good. I guess who I bump into at the register? That lady that I would have never prayed for otherwise. But because I had the joy in there, it's an easy segue right in. Why? Because my heart is engaged now and wants to bless. With me? He gives us opportunities like that. If we'll just let him be himself in me. Because why? He is always good. He's always good. And he wants to be good to other people. So he'll be good to other people through you and through me. If you guys were, how many of you guys were here last Thursday for healing school? A few of you. It's the same, huh? Was it? Praise God. Get the CD. Amen. Amen. Thank you, sister. Anyway, but the thing is, I was using the same point about love. If you want more love in your life, find people to love. Say, Lord, I need someone to love. Show me someone I can love. Not weird, the good part. In other words, how can I be good to them? How can I have compassion for them? How can I let my inner person, the spiritual me, go to working on how can I make their life better? What do I have that I can offer to them? I'm not talking about necessarily physical items or cash. It could be something else. It's whatever my heart can come up with. Because, you know, it says in Ephesians that each joint supplies. What that means that everyone has something they can supply. Don't quantify it to be money or food or clothing. Or that you've got to bring a bum into your house so he can case the joint for later when he needs drugs. You know, you need to use wisdom too. But you could be praying for them. You may, listen, I can't tell you how many times I've gone up to somebody and the Lord just gave me a word of wisdom for that person. And I'm standing in line and I just ask them about it. And they're in there crying. We're crying as we're going through the checkout stand at Walmart. You know that? Because God's doing things. And not only that, the people that are standing around are doing the E.F. Hutton. You got to be old to know what E.F. Hutton means. But they're doing this. You know, they may not have the physical leaning going on, but you know they are all listening. You kind of, and they all are kind of locked down for a minute while you finish. And once, as soon as you finish, everybody back up and starts bustling around again. I'm telling you, if you're aware of it, you'll really notice it taking place. All those things, Christ is installed more and being formed in us even more and more. And our real identity as sons and daughters of God starts taking more shape and more shape and more shape. Pretty soon, the weight of that that's in us convinces us we'll never lose it. It'll convince you that you'll never lose it because it's so big inside of you that it takes on an inertia or momentum of its own. In other words, when you give way to the Spirit of God in you enough times and put down the carnal, fearful person that's worried about things going bad, and you put that person down enough times, after you've put that one down and gave this one permission, guess what? This guy learns to shut up. He learns he's not going to get his way, so there's no point. Listen, that's important because that guy has no future. Only the spirit one has a future. That's it. Only the spirit one has a future. All right, I'm not going to go on. I see what time it is here. Was that okay?
That was good.
God is good. Here's the thing. I'm practicing something. So I'm going to let you all know what I'm practicing, all right? So you have more grace for me, hopefully, Lord. I am honestly practicing how to completely be spirit-led in what I'm teaching. It's not as easy as you may think because you have to really be listening and perceiving what's happening at the same time you're spilling your guts. You know that? to learn how to really honestly connect with the audience or the people in the room and actually feed by the Holy Spirit and not just speak words because you understand something in the Bible. Are you with me? It's not a safe place to be. I'm just letting you know, it's not a safe place to be. And so I've learned, and I've talked to Pastor Trey about it, because I said, you know, I'm going through this new thing right now. The Lord's working with me. And he said, it's perfectly fine. It's perfectly fine. So if he says it's fine, I'm starting to believe it. Okay? So, bear with me. Just be squirrely for a little while with me, because here's the thing. We are going to bust into glory. I am telling you. I really think that we are all going to be the ones that get to stay and remain while we're transitioning. I really believe that. And the reason I believe it is when the Lord showed me that in that vision, that, you know what, I was this guy. I wasn't old and feeble. I wasn't somebody that I'm not right now. So I'm telling you, I got a feeling it's coming real close. You want to hear my suspicions? I think it's going to be in the year 2020. You know, he didn't say the day or the hour. He didn't say the right year. You know why? Because it says we're going to see him as he is. So that means we need 2020 vision to do that, right? Who knows? Wouldn't it be fun if we did go in 2020? Lord goes, I told Robert to tell you. No, I don't know if it'll be set. I don't know the day or the hour. Can I know the week? I'm just playing. But the thing is this. I think we all bear witness in our hearts to some degree that he's about to return. He really is. And here's the thing. He wants to, I don't know if this is the right word, erupt out of each and every one of us. He really honestly has given us a treasure on the inside of his spirit. And we're going to get the full load when he returns. He gave us the down payment, the earnest of his spirit. But we're going to get the fullness of his spirit. The full deal, the complete transformation in a twinkling of an eye. The fullness of his goodness and his love and who he is as God. We get to appear in his glory, right? So we have something to look forward to. And let that reality sink in, because if that reality will sink in, my suspicion is we'll step out a little bit more. As he beckons us from the inside. See, here's the thing. I'm just going to give you this. And the more he quickens you to go do something for somebody else, the less you're going to be able to resist him. The more you're going to feel compelled to step out. You won't be able to keep shutting it down and not doing it. It's going to come. You know why? Because his glory is going to bust out of us. And you won't be able to contain yourself. And so you're going to need to do it just because he won't let up. He's that good. He is that good. So expect good things. Really, expect good things. Why? Because God is good. Amen.